right. Good morning again. One more. It's always awkward, like the second time you come up, you don't know what to do with yourself. So here we go. Hey, we started a series back at the beginning of the month called Wild. And the premise of the series is really simple. I'm convinced that there is something in the heart of every person in this room that's just a little bit adventurous. And it feels, do you ever feel like you're just kind of being caged in? You just want to I don't know if you guys experience that. I think that God put that there. I think there's part of us, there's an element to our heart that doesn't want to be restrained, and it doesn't want to be controlled, and it doesn't want to be told what to do. And this is not to buck authority. That's not the whole idea. But it's just that we were created for something more than I think than what we believe sometimes and what we're told sometimes. And kind of the parameters that people put around us, the fence that they build around our lives, I think that we were built and created for so much more than that sometimes. So that's the heart of the series. There's a guy named John Eldridge. He wrote a book called Wild at Heart. If you haven't read it, especially if you're a guy, I think girls could probably get a lot out of this about understanding guys, right? Because guys, you can actually be understood. Women, what do you do with that, right? If you guys have seen the book, it's like everything that there is to know about a woman, and you open it up and the book is empty. We don't know. It is an enigma wrapped in a mystery. Right? And so, all of that to say, now that I've offended all the women in the room, look, that's not an offense. That's just, you guys are complicated, right? Guys are stupid a little bit. Food, work, sleep, we're happy, right? But the gist of that was, Wild at Heart is a great book if you're a guy, and if you're a girl and you want to understand the madness that is, then you could probably read that too. And anyway, the guy, John Eldridge, the author, he just kind of talks about this. He talks about how there's this adventurous part of our heart that can't be contained, and it was never intended to be domesticated or tamed. And that's kind of where we started the series, is talking about domesticated Christianity. Because I think a lot of us, maybe you've grown up with this version of Christianity that's very controlled and very predictable, and Jesus was extremely unpredictable. Like, this is our Savior, our Lord, right, who reached down into the ground, grabbed some dirt, spit in it, made a mud pie, and put it on this guy's eyeballs to heal the blind man. Like, that is not, like, churchy, traditional. Like, if that happened today, we'd be like, See, what had happened was, and we'd try to explain away logically why he did that. But he was just different, and he wasn't concerned with what people thought about him. And so that's what we looked at the first week in domesticated Christianity. And then the next week, I like alliteration, and we're going to come back to our alliteration this week. We talked about tame truth, and the gist of it, if you didn't catch any of this, it's all on a podcast. Shameless plug, right? Tame truth, and this is the idea of tame truth. The truth that we prefer is tame. The truth that we need is wild, right? We like the truth that kind of gives us an element of control, where we are in control of our lives, but the truth that we need is wild truth, and it's that we place control of our lives into God's hands, and that's when we're really in control. So that's what tame truth is, and kind of the opposite. And then last week we looked at Easter, how the resurrection is wild, right? Like, if we're just being honest, like, a guy raising from the dead, that ranks pretty far up there in the wild spectrum. And so we talked about fake news, because that's what everybody says these days, fake news, and some of the tomb theories and all of that stuff. So all of that is on the podcast, right? So this week, back to our alliteration, we're going to talk about docile discipleship. That's all these D's got me confused. Docile discipleship. And it's not just alliteration, but it's also comparative alliteration. We're going to look at kind of one side of this, and then maybe look at the other side of this and choose which one it is that would be best for us to live and which one it would be best for us to pursue. I think here's the deal. Like, we kind of have options when it comes to following. Like, God didn't create us to be robots, right? And it's incredible, but it's frustrating at the same time, because how many times do you make mistakes and you're like, man, I wish this was easier. And if we were pre-programmed to do a certain thing, we would never make mistakes, but you wouldn't enjoy your life. You wouldn't be wild. That's the whole idea of this. So discipleship is no different. You kind of have some choices. You have some options as to what discipleship looks like for you. But before we get into that, we're going to define discipleship, because I think it's one of those things that maybe you've heard, maybe you've grown up in church and the word is thrown around a lot, but I think we treat discipleship like a stepchild. Like, we talk about, man, church attendance and reading your Bible and praying and sharing your faith. And we talk about all of these things, but we don't talk about discipleship a whole lot, and that's going to change right now. So anyway, how often do we talk about discipleship? I think generally, just not just our church, but churches in general, they don't talk about it a whole lot. We emphasize really important things. Like, we emphasize salvation. That is incredibly important. We emphasize prayer. Obviously, it's incredibly important. But discipleship is just as fundamental, but we treat it ancillary. We treat it kind of like it's secondary in nature. And so how many of you guys have ever seen, we have a video that we show here. Never, ever, ever show this video again. Today it'll be ruined. We have a video that we made for House of Disciples, and it starts with a voiceover by a guy named David Platt, and it talks about discipleship, and it's really good. And then this other awful voiceover comes in about halfway through, and it talks about the House of Disciples, and it's my voice, and it's just, who loves hearing the sound of their own voice? Is there anybody? I want to know you. I want to see, come on, let's go. We're going to figure out what's wrong with you. Because nobody likes hearing their own voice. And so every time they play this godforsaken video, I'm like, stop. And they continue to do it because, you know, options or whatever. And so the point of all of that was, at the end of this video, there's a quote by a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor in Germany in the 1940s. And so he says that Christianity without discipleship is like Christianity without Christ. Like, it's that fundamental. Like, take Christ out of Christianity, you have eanity. Right? And if you take discipleship out of Christianity, it's the same thing. Like, you remove the beating heart from Christianity if you take discipleship out of it. Now you understand we can never show that video again, right? I love giving Monday a hard time about it, because Monday, this is what, everybody turn and look at Monday. Today's your day, Monday. Hey, Monday. He hides in a sound booth because he doesn't want to be seen. We just messed that up. But speaking of discipleship, and it's about relationships and accountability. And this is what I love about Monday. Monday loves me enough to not let me be myself sometimes, right? Or to be an idiot sometimes. And sometimes I'll come in and I'll have a bad attitude, and he's like, dude, you need to get over it. And that is discipleship, right? That's part of the kind of the relational aspect of it. So we'll come back to that. Today's your day, Monday. You're awesome. So the first thing, discipleship defined. Let's talk about what it is. The word disciple simply means this. It's a learner, a pupil, or a disciple. They broke the rule. You use part of the word in the definition, which is against the rules, but they did it. So it's a learner, a pupil, a disciple. So in the context of Scripture, like kind of if you back up to the New Testament, when they wrote these words and they used the term disciple, a disciple was literally like a student. And so you would have a rabbi who was a teacher. He taught God's law. He taught the ways of God. He taught about life. And so these students would come and follow these rabbis everywhere they went. And the rabbi's job, his responsibility, was to communicate all of these things to his student, his pupil. And so he would teach him. Usually the rabbi, his responsibility was to make sure that he understood the Torah, the first five books of the law. And if you look at the things that they learned, like we are unapplied, I'll just put it like that, compared to the things that they learned. They memorized, by the time they were like 12 years old, they memorized verbatim the first five books of the law. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right? And we're like, John 3:16 says, it's crazy the difference. And so not much has changed when you look at kind of the heart of discipleship. We still have a teacher who we follow around, and we're trying to learn from about, you know, his father, our father, and life. And so the heart of discipleship hasn't changed in thousands of years. And so that's kind of the whole goal, is simply to know the teacher well enough that you could pass off the information as if it were his own, right? Like, isn't that the heart of a teacher? If you have a teacher, you are a teacher. You want, at the end of the year, whatever information it is that you have been communicating, you want them to know it well enough that they could communicate it without you standing over their shoulder, right? They would know the information. They would have all of the knowledge that they need. And so that hasn't really changed. And I think that's kind of where we get this, like, what would Jesus do thing from. It's like, okay, he's not here, but he's taught me these things, so what would he do in this scenario? And so there's no clear, because this, we're so dumb. I am feisty this morning. I apologize for that. But this is what we do in cultural Christianity. Well, it doesn't exactly specifically verbatim say that I should or should not do this, right? And we're just so silly because we know, like, I mean, most of the time we know right from wrong. And if you choose to do it, then it's wrong. So there's no clear, direct commandment to, it says, hey, be a disciple. Like, make sure that discipleship is the highest priority of your life. It doesn't specifically say that, but is extremely implied. And so one of the mandates in the New Testament that Jesus gave us, we refer to it as the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And this is what it says. And you get to see kind of the implication. You get to see the inference. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it says this: go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Now, let me stop for just a second. This was one of the last things that Jesus communicated to his people, right? Like, this is one of the last things that he told all of his followers. And I don't know about you, but I feel like the last things that I'm going to say when I'm on my deathbed and I know it's time for me to go, I'm probably going to save the best stuff for last, right? Those really important things that you wanted to say, like to your kids, to your wife, to your loved ones. And so I think this is incredibly important, like, because Jesus kind of saved this for the last. And so he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're having baptism next week, BT Dubs. That was good. Shelley was excited. And then it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. So the first part of that, it says this: go therefore and make disciples. Now, you can't make a disciple unless you are a disciple. You reproduce what you are, right? And so the inference is clear, right? We are called to be disciples. We are called to be students and learners and pupils of Jesus. And so it's just a very simple and logical deduction. So now that we've got some clarity around that, let's look at how we accomplish this, right? I love it when people tell you what to do, but they don't tell you how to do it. And you're just like, I don't know. And so let's talk about what, and then we're going to talk about how. And so discipleship is a relationally driven directive. That's a very fancy way of saying, hey, discipleship is accomplished through relationships. And you don't get from you know, point A to point B without using relationship as the vehicle to get there. You could certainly attain knowledge. Man, you could read all the books in the world. You could read all the, if you wanted to attain spiritual knowledge, you could go read all of these commentaries. And we have at our disposal a wealth of information. Like, it's unbelievable. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of websites that you can pull information from, and you can learn all of this stuff, and you can be the most wise and knowledgeable person on the face of the earth, and you could be a person of prayer who prays 3 hours a day, and like, you've got this incredible connection with God in that way, and you can do all of these things to get closer to God individually and privately, but that's not discipleship. Like, who cares what you have if you don't share what you have? Right? That's the anti-Christian way to live your life. Everything that you have and everything that God does in you, he does it in you to do it through you, to share it with somebody else. That's the heart of Christianity, and that's the heart of discipleship. Why do you think that Jesus, the Son of God, who needed nothing from us, do you have one of those friends that's like, you can't do anything for them? Like, they've got everything, and you feel kind of insignificant when you're around them, but they still like you anyway, which is just kind of cool. And Jesus was like that to the nth degree, right? There's nothing that we had to offer. We can't bring anything to the relationship. If you're looking for humor, he's funnier. If you're looking for wisdom, he's smarter. If handsome, I'm sure Jesus looked better than all of us, right? Like, there's nothing that we have to add value to the relationship, but he still chose to spend all of his time with his disciples. And why would he do that? I think it's because he didn't need anything, but he wanted to model to us how important it was to be in these meaningful and deep relationships, right? So that's what kind of the discipleship is accomplished through relationships. I'm convinced that he just wanted to emphasize the importance of relationships and consequently the importance of discipleship. So we've kind of got two options. I'm sure there are more, and you could mix and match these if you wanted to, but we're just going to look at two basic options of discipleship. And the first one is this: docile discipleship. You guys, have you heard the term docile? Usually, I always hear it in relation to animals, like, oh, he's very docile. He's not going to bite you, and then he bit me. Right? It happens. So that's a true story. Docile discipleship. The first style of discipleship we're going to look at is This one is more prevalent in our world, in church culture, and I can only speak to what's happening here in the United States, specifically the South. Docile means this. This is the definition. Ready to accept control or instruction, submissive, right? You're docile. You'll do what you're told. And if this is the way that things are, then this is the way that you're going to live your life. It's kind of the opposite of wild, right? You're submissive. You don't do things that are outside of ordinary. You don't do things that are outside of the box. So kind of with respect to discipleship, it's like, hey, if this is the way things are, then you're just going to keep doing things the way that they're done, even if it's not necessarily the best way to do things. And discipleship, docile discipleship has some of the relational components, but it's kind of the difference between, do you have associates and friends, right? It's kind of like that. It's like, man, I got people, I know them, but I don't know them. And I'm aware of who they are and maybe what they do. And they got, you know, 2.5 kids and they live in this house with a white picket fence. Where does the half kid come in from? It's always confused me. And so, like, maybe we know them, but we don't know them. It's the difference between being in the shallow end of the pool or the kiddie pool and being in the deep end of the pool, right? Like, it's the difference between, that was better than you were letting on. I was like, man, that's going to hit. And you guys were like, strike out. It's cool. It's just the difference between depth and shallow in your relationships. And I think we settle so often for really shallow relationships. And now here's the deal. I'm not saying that you have to be deep with every person you meet because I don't need to know everybody's problems, right? And you don't want to know everybody's problems. Like if every person that encountered you or came up to you at Walmart or at the store or at the restaurant and they started telling you about all of their problems and trying to get deep with you, that would be incredibly annoying and frustrating, right? But Jesus, again, kind of modeled this. He had these concentric circles of relationships. He had his really, really, really close disciples with whom he shared probably everything. And then he had some, you know, kind of the next group out, the 12, who he shared just about everything with. And then you had some more out who he shared some stuff with, right? And I think it's just a model for us that, hey, have some people in your life who you really love, who really love you, who you can get deep with. And you don't settle for this docile discipleship and the shallow kiddie pool relationship stuff. And we have embraced this form of discipleship in the church, and we kind of pass it off as the norm. Like, we accept this in the church, and the casualty of this ideology is true discipleship, because this is what happens. Let me kind of just put some skin on this so that we understand it in a very practical sense. When we're comfortable waiting around in the kiddie pool, what we do is somebody asks us how we're doing, somebody that really cares about us, and we respond, I'm good. And we're not good, right? And that's always our stock and default answer is, I'm good when we're struggling. And I'm good when we're dying inside. Like, have you been like this? Have you felt this? Have you experienced this? And here's, this is why it happens. Because we promote docile discipleship. We tell everybody that you need to look like you've got it all together. And you need to act like there is nothing wrong in your life. And you need to act like you're strong and you're courageous and you're brave and you're proud and you're awesome. And you're just not. Right? We're not. And it needs to be okay to not be okay. We need to accept as people, as the church, that it's okay to not be okay. You don't have to have it together all of the time. Now, you don't have to project that to everybody that you meet either, but that's another story, right? We'll talk about that some other time. And we've modeled this in the church for so long, for as long as I can remember. And if you've been part of church longer than I have, you probably know even more about it. We just communicate to everybody that's looking on and everybody who's joining in that, hey, you need to act like you've got it all together, and you need to act like there is nothing wrong with your life, and you need to act like something isn't happening or going on, and the reality is completely opposite. We promote this through docile discipleship and shallow relationships, and it's created churches full of people who act like they've got it all together, when in reality, their lives are in shambles, right? This is why, like, scandals shock us so much. Right? You see these very high-profile Christian leaders who are like, in my eyes, I'm like, I want to be like them. I want to do the things that they're doing. And then the next thing you know, they're sleeping with prostitutes. And I'm like, what? Like, how did you get from here to there? And it's because there was no accountability. And it's because there was nobody who they could confide in. And there was nobody they could talk to about the struggles that they had. And when you hide your sin, this is what happens. It gets stronger. And it gets more powerful. And you get deeper. I heard it said of sin that it takes you further than you ever wanted to go. It keeps you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And it costs you more than you ever wanted to pay. That's a little poetic. The slow clap. It was. We're working on it, man. We're working on it. And so we just shallowly pretend as if I'm good. And it's okay if you're not, right? We need to get to the place where it's okay if you're not. And you have people that you can communicate that to and talk about that to. And if you've bought into this idea that that's the way, it's kind of the man way to live and the man way to be, what is stoic? It's stoicism. Like, you don't let people in and you've got your walls up and you're guarded. What do you do with this? Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says this: bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens, and if you do that, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. And I don't think that you get to bear each other's burdens if I don't know what your burden is. I can't carry the weight that you're carrying if you don't share it with me, and vice versa, right? When we bear each other's burdens, we've got to be vulnerable enough to do just that. We've got to share the burden so we can carry the burden. And when we do that, think about that phrase, man. You fulfill the law of Christ. Like, this is what he came here for and to see accomplished through his life. Was us caring for each other and bearing each other's burdens. So discipleship is fulfilling the law of Christ. And remember this verse. We're going to come back to it and look at some kind of more context in a minute. But before we do that, let's just kind of see where we're at. We're going to ask some questions. These are rhetorical. Please do not answer for the love of everything that's right. Because you know you got those people. Like, hey, rhetorical means don't answer the question. Because you ask the question and people still give you the answer sometimes. So here are some questions. Let's gauge where we're at, how comfortable we are with docile discipleship. The first one is this: how do you respond to accountability? Now, maybe this doesn't mean anything to you. Maybe you're just like, yeah, it sounds like a good idea. Let's go. Where do I sign up? But a lot of times when you say that to people, they are just arrogant and they're pompous. And they say things like this that sound kind of really spiritual, but it's just arrogance is all that it is. They say, well, I'm accountable to God, right? I'm accountable to Jesus. That's awesome, but he told you to be accountable to other people, right? So you're not really being accountable to him if you're not being accountable to other people, right? It's silly when we do stuff like this. Because the last time I checked, I mean, look, I believe that God is, and I believe that he's with us, and I believe that he's near. There are so many verses in scriptures about this. The one that we just read, he's like, hey, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. But I think that he also created people right beside you who you can see, who can call you on your mess, right? Who can tell you, hey, you need to do better here, or you can just, you know, confide in and pour out your heart to. So how do you respond to this idea of accountability? And I think especially in the area, let's just kind of get, you know, deep and personal for a minute. In the area of sexual sin, like if you've got an issue with pornography, like the only way you're going to come out of that is talk to somebody about it. Like, you can try to fight and you can try to fight and you can try to fight, but there are some things that you don't need to fight from, you need to run from. And that's one of those things that you're not strong enough, man. You need to run from it, and you need to get some people there with you to help you get through that. So the second one is this, second question: how do you react when someone asks you a pointed personal question? I started laughing because I was like, I suck at that. Welcome to church, right? When somebody asks you something, like, hey, maybe I'll kind of use myself as an example, Shelly. How many of you are married? This works out really well when you're married. And maybe you've got a bad attitude, and they call you on it, and they're like, hey, your attitude sucks. So how do you respond to that? Because if you're buying into this idea of docile discipleship and shallow relationships, then you want to get offended, and you want to be defensive, and you want to justify your attitude, when in reality, they're probably right, and you need to listen to what it is they have to say. So how do you react when someone asks you a pointed personal question? And then the last question is this: how comfortable are you asking tough questions? And I got to be honest, like, this is something I could get a lot better at, because I don't want things to be awkward, right? Conflict is so uncomfortable for me. Shelly is so good at conflict. Like, I tell you guys this all the time. But she's one of those people that can get onto you and smile and make you feel good about her getting onto you. I see it with my kids all the time, and I'm like, why are they smiling? You just reprimanded them. And like, by the time I get on to somebody, I'm so irritated and frustrated, it's only going to come out one way. I don't know if, does anybody else share my struggle? Shelly is so good at this. So all of that to say, how comfortable are you asking tough questions? Hey, what are you doing? Hey, why are you pursuing this relationship? Hey, why are you still involved in this particular lifestyle or this thing? Or why are you hanging around this, that, or the other? How comfortable are you asking those difficult questions? So those are some questions that kind of help us to gauge where we're at, how we feel about docile discipleship. On the other side of that, we have wild discipleship. On the other hand, standing opposite of docile discipleship, you find wild discipleship. And one definition of the word wild is this: to grow unrestrained. Isn't that good? How many of you have yards who are experiencing this right now? It's like spring comes, and I don't know, like somebody like spikes our yard with Miracle-Gro, like all of the plants especially, and you can't keep up with it, man. It's insane. It's like, whew, you come out and something has grown 12 inches overnight, and I'm like, how is that even possible? And that's where my mind goes when I hear that phrase, to grow unrestrained, is it goes to these plants and flowers that just grow like crazy that you have to keep cutting and keep cutting and you keep cutting and you keep cutting and you keep, and they finally die, thank God. And I think that should describe our lives. Like, how cool would it be if we could use that as kind of a descriptor of our lives? That, hey, my life, my spiritual well-being, my relationship with God is growing unrestrained. There's nothing that's hindering it. There's nothing that's stopping it. There's no blocks and parameters and kind of constraints. My life is growing unrestrained. My relationship with God is growing unrestrained. And we should be doing that. We should be growing wild in our relationship with God. But I just don't think that we can do that without discipleship. I don't think that we can tap into, let's call it the Miracle-Gro. I was hoping for one of those bottles that had, you know, this is Miracle-Gro, I promise. It's a pour and feed single. Let's see how this works. This is going to make a mess. I need a volunteer. Fanta White, come on. Yeah. I don't have fingernails.
I don't either.
Doesn't work. Yeah, so we can see it. Let's see how pretty it is. Here, I'll hold it. You pour it. But you got to get out of the way so people can see it. Come on up here. So strong. We're going to make a mess. We're going to have plants growing in the front of the auditorium next week.
Okay.
That's probably good. Oh, I was hoping it'd be like really green. Oh. All right, do another one. I'm just kidding. That smells so bad. But I keep smelling it, right?
This should not take this long. Okay.
Oh, yeah. All right, you can save the other one. Give it to somebody as a souvenir. I'm sure they really want that. Stinky Miracle-Gro. Oh. All right. I don't think that we get to tap into the Miracle-Gro unless we're willing to have deeper relationships, unless we're willing to do this whole discipleship thing. We need people in our lives that love us enough to tell us the truth, right? And you know, here's the thing about it. Like, we've just kind of bought into this idea that if I tell the truth that I'm a jerk, and that's just not the truth. Like, the truth is that I can love you enough to tell you the truth. And you're not a jerk. You actually love me. You actually care about me. And so we need people in our lives that are like that, that won't let us coast. Because you know what the natural tendency of being a Christ follower is? It's cruise control. It's like, hey, everything is good. Everything is okay. It's copacetic, right? I'm good. And our tendency is to coast. And we need people who don't let us get comfortable in that and get stuck in that. We need people who are deep enough with us to share our struggles with, and vice versa, who will ask us hard questions, who we can ask hard questions to. And it's not just like, hey, this is how we kind of think when we start saying hard questions, like maybe you've got questions about God, maybe you've got doubts and you've got some insecurities. Like those are important too. And you definitely need people that you can ask those questions to and you can have conversation and not be judged one way or another. But this is what you need to do. You need to feed your faith and doubt your doubts. Because you know what we do, like kind of the classic Christian response to doubts are, I'm going to continue to feed my doubts and I'm going to doubt and doubt and doubt and doubt and doubt and doubt. And before you know it, you have more doubt than you have faith, but because it's what you feed grows. And so if you feed your faith, doubt is absolutely okay. And have people that you doubt with and you learn with and you struggle with, but feed your faith and doubt your doubts. And I could go on and on and on with this, but here's the gist of it. Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 through 3. Gives us a little bit more context. We looked at verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens. Hey, like whatever you're going through, share that with somebody. But look at the rest of it. This is what it says in verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, brethren. I like this, like brothers, my brothers. Even if anyone is caught in any trespass. Now, let me just stop. I'm going to be quick here, I promise. But I want to talk about this for a second. It's like, hey, even if someone is sinning, even if someone's living a lifestyle that you don't condone or you don't approve of, you don't excommunicate them. You don't kick them out. You don't hate on them. And you don't black mark them, right? You don't blacklist them. What you do is you, who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Because you need to look at yourself, each one looking to himself, so that you too will not be tempted. Because this is what happens. It never fails. When you've got somebody who is condemning or looking down on or, you know, criticizing somebody else for the things that are going on in their life, odds are there is something going on in your life that you need to deal with, right? Jesus is like, hey, get the plank out of your eye before you start talking about a splinter in my eye. You got a 2x4 in your eyeball, and I got a little twig, right? So you take care of your problems, I'll take care of mine. But we need to do it together, all of that to say. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby, and let me just back up for a second, because I think that's important. Like, you got to get to the heart of discipleship, right? Like, the heart of discipleship is not critique, it's not criticism, it's not judgment. Like, that's not what it's about. It says, you who are spiritual, restore somebody who's struggling with a spirit of gentleness. Now, if you're criticizing and you're judging people all the time, that's not discipleship. That's jerkership. That's moronship, right? That's not what it is. Discipleship is, hey, you love them, you care about them, and you will gently see them restored and gently see them pass whatever it is they're struggling with. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And this is where we need to kind of, if you've bought into this docile discipleship, then maybe it needs to be for you a matter of humility and accepting maybe this is wrong. Maybe this is not the way to live your life. And it says this in verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If you think you can do this all by yourself, you're wrong. If you think you were created to do this all by yourself, you're wrong. Like God placed us with people around us. He put this desire and longing for relationships in our hearts. We've got these emotional needs that only other people can meet. We've got, there are physical reactions that take place, like these physiological reactions that take place in our brain when we're around people, when we experience physical touch. Now, why in the world would the creator of the universe put these things within us, put them inside of us? Because at the heart of it is relationship. At the heart of it is discipleship. And from that comes growth. It's our miracle grow. That's how we grow. And so we're going to close like this. So some of you, maybe you got this figured out. Maybe you're really good at doing life with people and you share your struggles and you share each other's burdens. And so for you, I would just say, keep doing what you're doing. Like keep on keeping on and maybe try to find even greater ways to implement it in your life. But for some of us, maybe you need to just start at the beginning. Like maybe you've been trying to do this all by yourself and you're struggling in that, and you've put on this front where you say, I'm good, and you're not, and it's okay. It's okay to not be okay. So maybe you need to start at the beginning and just find a person, two people, a few people that you can really share your life with, you can share your struggles with, you can share anything that's going on in your life and not feel like this overwhelming sense of, right? Because now they know I've been exposed, and they're going to tell the whole world. Like if that's a fear, then maybe you're wrong or that's the wrong person to talk to, right? So all of that to say, let's not be docile in our discipleship. Let's be wild. Like, let's be people who are wild enough to be vulnerable, who are wild enough to not lie about the condition of our heart and our spirit, like that we would share with people what's going on in our lives, not project onto the entire world all of our problems, but the people that are close to us, that care about us, that we would humble ourselves and share our lives with them. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. God, we thank you so much for everything that you do for us. You are so much better than we deserve. You're so much more than we deserve. God, and for that, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for your love and mercy and grace toward us, toward this church, that it never fails, and it never gives up, and it never runs out on us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God, I pray that you would help us to be bold enough to follow you in this example you set with respect to relationships. God, that you spent the majority of your time with your friends, your disciples, and you taught them about yourself, and you taught them about God, and you taught them about life. I pray that we would follow that example, that we would be comfortable being uncomfortable. God, that we would have people in our lives that we can share our struggles with, and they can share their struggles with us, that we would bear one another's burdens and fulfill your law. I believe that that just means that it would please you to the greatest degree, that if we actually cared about each other enough and we were honest with each other enough to bear each other's burdens. Help us to do this. Help us to be people who are wild in our discipleship. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen.